I'm going to take my glasses off so I can see. Okay, when I say, where are my glasses? You'll go on the communion table. Okay. Lord, just speak to us through your word. Amen. We may be more used to the idea of darkness as a friend from that Simon and Garfunkel classic, The Sound of Silence, with its opening line, hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk to you again about a vision that was, you know the song. We're more used to it from that song than the closing line of a psalm. But that's exactly how Psalm 88 finishes, with the psalmist saying, darkness. Darkness is my closest friend. It is, according to Ian Blakelock, the saddest and the darkest psalm in the whole Psalter. It's one wail of sorrow from beginning to end. You could say from go to woe, well, it's all just woe. Another commentator says its uniqueness is in its bleakness. Psalm 88 is unmatched in its tone of darkness and despair. The only glimmer of light is the first line, Lord, you are the God who saves me. And it's kind of like the last comforting rays of the sunset before the long dark night envelops the psalmist as he waits for God. Yet Psalm 88 is as canonical as Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. It's as real an experience of God as Psalm 150 with its crescendo of joyous praise. One of the amazing things about the Psalms, which I really love, is that within them, the whole of the human experience is captured and raised up before God. As such, it's proper that it should contain the record of an hour so dark that no relief seems to come. And from the introduction of the Psalm, we see that it was put to a tune. It was a song that was designed for corporate worship. So it was meant not only as a personal expression of suffering and waiting for God to act, but as a corporate one as well. Drawing together people to acknowledge a shared pain, a shared longing, a shared disquiet. And you know, I could imagine the exiles by the rivers of Babylon singing this sort of psalm as they wept, as they remembered Zion. And it reverberates with the cry of people who have suffered and who have experienced oppression down through the ages. It's the wail of the slaves. It's that wonderful intersection between the spiritual and the blues. And it echoes the cry of people of faith who have wrestled with unanswered prayer. In the midst of running an international prayer movement, Peter Grieg's wife suffered a serious mental problem, and it seemed that no amount of prayer or medical help could, in actual fact, do anything. And after he'd been through that experience, he wrote a book called God on Mute. And in it, he includes an appendix called Heroes of the Faith and Unanswered Prayer. And it lists quotes from biblical and historical heroes of the faith that have wrestled with suffering and the seeming silence of heaven. Missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, on hearing about the massacre of 58 of his missionaries and 21 children, says, I cannot read. I cannot think. I cannot even pray. But I can trust. St. John of the Cross, the dark night of the soul. In this time of dryness, spiritual people undergo great trials, and they believe that spiritual blessings are a thing of the past and that God has abandoned them. Mother Teresa, I feel that God does not want me, that God is not God, and that God does not exist. C.S. Lewis, on the death of his wife, What chokes every prayer and every hope is the memory of all the prayers Joy and I offered and all the false hopes we had. Step by step, we were led up the garden path, time after time, and he seemed most gracious. He was really preparing the next torture. But these people are heroes of the faith. They are people of great faith. And if we are honest, as followers of Jesus, in a good but fallen world, Psalm 88 is our song as well. Not that we have lost our faith, that we do not trust God, not that the Christian life is like sucking a lemon. You know, the Christian life is full of light and joy. But there are stages in our spiritual journey. You know, there's a good chance that we will find ourselves in that dark place of Psalm 88. And you know, maybe that's not the stuff that we want to hear on a summer holiday kind of weekend, or it's depressingly too real on the last day before we have to drudge back to work. But Psalm 88 invites us to look at honesty in prayer. So look at that as a spiritual discipline. It's raw and it's real. And I don't want to do it a disservice by just turning it into a textbook for praying when it's difficult, or making it into a series of points, or dispensing a couple of platitudes and pat answers. So the rest of what I'm sharing with you is just sort of hopefully helpful reflections on this psalm. In fact, the psalm comes from a place where there does not seem to be simple answers. It's part of the wisdom literature in the Hebrew scriptures. It's more a psalm of Solomon than it is a psalm of David. And it wrestles with the question of evil. Why bad things happen to good people? It has many similarities with the book of Job. The psalmist is sick and facing death and disaster. He feels like Job that God has unjustly turned away from him, and he finds no comfort in friends and neighbors. In fact, they simply seem to add to his suffering. And while there are good theological answers to the question of suffering and evil, in the end, the people of God resort to poetry and song to bring out the depths of their suffering, but also to encapsulate the depths of their faith. Psalm is written by Heman the Ezrahite. And when I read that, I couldn't help but think about another He-Man. The Masters of the Universe was a range of toys put out by Mattel in the 1980s. In fact, did you know that they had to do something because Mattel made a business decision because they got offered the rights to produce the figurines for this sort of science fiction movie franchise? You may have heard of it, Star Wars, but they turned it down. Yeah. So they had to come up with something, you know, and so they came up with Masters of the Universe. And it was the first range of toys that, and I think Daryl in his younger days was used as a model for this figurine, weren't you, Daryl? How the mighty have fallen. No, I'm sorry. But it was the first range of toys that a comic book range, an animated TV show and film, were written around and produced specifically to market the toys. And the key hero was He-Man. And his catch cry was, "I have the power!" He was unrealistically muscled and was marketed as the strongest man in the universe, able to battle evil and injustice in his own strength, or at least with the help of his magic sword. But that's a plastic toy. You know, it's a made-up myth. Maybe it's the first ever myth of the West, of Western consumerism, simply to sell product. It's not a reality. And we can end up having that sort of plastic, unrealistic faith. I have the power, with no real substance or depth. And part of the honesty of prayer as a spiritual discipline is to recognize times in our lives and situations that leave us perplexed and feeling like our prayers simply echo off the ceiling and go no further than our voice can carry. That the gates of heaven are shut and our prayers mockingly bounce back to us unanswered. And we're used to hiding our doubts and our questions and our wondering about the power and the goodness of God. We need to be willing to be like He-Man, the Israelite, not He-Man, the figurine, and cry out in those times to God. And you know what? Strength actually comes from honesty. And I think that's what this recent openness about mental health issues is in actual fact teaching us again. People actually start talking about their weaknesses and their struggles with the honesty about it. They're finding healing and hope. And maybe one of the things this psalm does is allows us to know that we are not alone in wrestling with suffering. We are not alone in wrestling with God. We are not alone in facing some insurmountable difficulties. We are not alone in feeling alone and unloved. We are not alone in still having faith and trusting in God, even in the face of what may seem like God's absence. We are not alone in the darkness. 88 is what Walter Brueggemann calls a psalm of disorientation, when what we believe about God does not equate with what we're experiencing. During the Irish peace negotiations, a bomb went off in Armagh and killed a large amount of people. And U2 wrote a song called Peace on Earth. And one of the lines I really love is, when hope and history won't rhyme. What do we do when hope and history won't rhyme? The psalmist sums it up well in verse 7 by saying, you know, you've overwhelmed me with all of your waves. And you get the picture of going out to the beach on a nice day and going out into the water, and suddenly, you know, that set comes through and you get picked up and rolled over round and round again, and you get up and suddenly the next one comes. And, you know, which way is up? The second thing is that even in the absence of an answer from God, the psalmist does not abandon his hope. When hope and history don't rhyme, you don't abandon the hope. As we said before, the only glimmer of light in the psalm is the first line, Lord, you are the God who saves me. And what enables the psalmist to continue in this dark place is what he knows about the person and the character of God, what he knows from the scriptures and history of God's dealing with his people, what he may have experienced even in his own life. You know, and that's for the call for us as well. What we know of God's goodness, what we've seen in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise of the Holy Spirit's abiding presence with us is what gives us hope. Those things are not changed by the situation we find ourselves in. They are not voided like some dodgy warranty by our emotions and feelings. It's not made untrue by our personal experience. Pete Griggs says that during his time of unanswered prayer, he even tried being an atheist. But he wasn't a good atheist because he kept telling God that he just didn't believe in him anymore. And what should shape our understanding of the world is not our experience of it, good or bad, but our experience and our understanding of God. You know, our prayer life needs to resound with and be shaped and directed by our understanding of God through the reading and the study of Scripture. Martin Luther, in a letter to his barber, talked about the fact that he does not trust himself to pray his own prayers, but each day his prayer comes out of his Scripture reading. And alongside that, he said that he used the Lord's Prayer as a model for his prayer. And it's in finding ourselves deeply rooted in the biblical understanding of God that enables us to wrestle with that sense of his absence in the hard times and enables us to know that there is light even in the dark times. It does not lessen our experience of pain or disorientation. Rather, it allows us to move through them. The other thing is the psalmist's sense that God is not answering does not stop him from praying. He has a regular discipline of morning and evening prayer. Day and night he cries to the Lord, it says in verse 2. I call to you, Lord. Every day I spread my hands out to you, in verse 9. But I cry for help, Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you, in verse 13. You know, keeping that relationship is of central importance to him, regardless of the outcome. And that's the way that Walter Brueggemann talks about another type of psalm within the Psalter. Psalms of reorientation, where people of faith have wrestled with questions and a lack of answers, and then they've come to a place of peace and comfort, and they know that that is to be found in the abiding presence of God. Whether or not the conflict or the problem has been resolved, or whether they feel his presence or not. In the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 130 is a lament like Psalm 88, where the writer's longing for God to answer his cries in the night is pictured like being a watchman on the city wall, staring off into the dark, you know, waiting for the hope and the safety of the dawn. And then the very next psalm, almost as a response, the writer says that he has learnt to be still and content, like a weaned child on its mother's knee. No more the frantic calling out for its need to be met by simply content to find itself in its mother's presence and to be comforted by that. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul summarizes his reorientation when he says, I have learnt to be content when I have a lot or when I have nothing at all, when I'm hungry or when I'm really full, because I have learnt the secret of contentment. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you know, while this passage is often quoted with the emphasis on I can do all things, you know, I have the power, I'm sure the emphasis for Paul is on the thought of him who strengthens me, on Christ who strengthens me, the abiding presence of Christ. The motto of the lifeboat service on the rugged and storm-tossed coasts of the Atlantic is, we must go out. They are there for the very times when the rest of us are wanting to be safe and secure on shore and bunkered down in our homes. Lifeboat crews go out into the worst of waves and the worst of storms into the darkness because other lives are in danger. And it's not what they do in those times that means they are able to operate and go about their life-saving duties in the roughest and toughest of conditions. Rather, it's the training and the training and the long hours they put into doing their routines and their jobs when it's calm weather and good seas that enable them to do what they do. For example, that's a picture of them testing one of their new lifeboats. They've gone out into 40-foot waves just to see and just to know and just to experience the fact that even though it gets rolled over, it's going to right itself. You can YouTube the video of it getting rolled around and sort of popping back up. You know, and that's a great picture for us of about our, you know, about our spiritual disciplines, the things that we do in the good times that enable us to go through the tough times. And while it says in James that as we face hard times, our faith is made strong and perfected, the developing of good spiritual disciplines in the calm and the everyday is what keeps us persevering through the hard. There's an element in Psalm 88 as well, also of emotional release. There's a psychological side to prayer. Being honest with God is a way that those emotions and those feelings that form that knot at the core of our being can be untied and released. You know, once they're expressed and out there, they can be addressed and dealt with. Another psalm that I really wrestle with is Psalm 109. The psalmist calls out to God in righteous anger as one who has been wronged, and he calls to God to bring justice to his enemies in no uncertain terms. It's kind of like the prayer that, you know, makes you think that we really do believe in a wrathful and vengeful God. But as I've meditated on it, I can see that as the psalmist's, you know, the psalmist is praying, he knows that God can be trusted with his anger and pain and trusted to act in the right way. Christian folk singer Barry Maguire says that Christians are called to be shock absorbers in the world, to take the anger and the bad in the world and not simply pass it on or pass it back. But neither are we to internalize it and let it fester there. But we need to be able to pass it on to God and then to return good for evil. And that is one of the things that we're able to do with God. Pass it on to God, because God can handle those things from us. Of course, God's ultimate response to Psalm 109 is not the flash of lightning and a pile of ashes, you know, just one more sinner burger, shh, but like my barbecues. But rather, we see it in that Christ stepped into our world. In Jesus Christ, he showed us his love, his grace. He showed us a better way. And then he died on a cross to forgive us all and was raised to life so that we could have a fresh start and a new life in Christ. God hears our prayers of frustration and anger, and his response is mercy and grace and justice. When we come to studying the scriptures, one of the important things that we need to do is to view the verse in the context of a passage, and a passage in the context of its wider work. And we can often forget that when we come to the Psalms, that they think because they seem to stand alone, but in fact they are placed in their sequence by an editor or a compiler. Psalm 88, this is really profound, comes between Psalm 87 and 89. No, it's not really. I know that it sounds rather inane. But it finds itself between a short, strong affirmation of God's abiding love for his people and for Jerusalem. That's Psalm 87. And a long prayer that talks of God's faithfulness and sovereignty. And that's Psalm 89. In fact, it talks about God's faithful and sovereignty through all generations and all circumstances. And if we are honest about our lives and our prayer life, we recognize that we are very much bound by the limitations of time and space. We're not very good at seeing the big context, you know? The here and the now. And we find it hard to see beyond the night to the new day, the hard time to the hope of fresh days and fresh starts. But this is how the psalm is placed in the book. God's love, God's faithfulness and sovereignty. That's the big picture. That's what holds our Psalm 88 experiences. Ian Blakelock says that Psalm 88 has been seen as a Gethsemane prayer, where we look and we can see, all we look and all we can see is the cross and death. In fact, it reflects the belief in the Old Testament Judaism that death was final. A belief that was in Jesus' day expressed by a party within the Jewish faith called the Sadducees. But as Christians, we know that that is not the case. We look beyond that and beyond the cross to the empty tomb. We know that God's plans go beyond this little finite day. We know that there is a new page waiting to be written. And we know that while we may find it as a dark night for our soul, that hope is in our future, and that is with Christ. Our times, as another psalmist says, are in your hands. Which brings me to our New Testament reading from 1 Peter 5 and how I want to finish this reflection. Peter tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord under God's almighty hand, to recognize that God is sovereign and in control and can be trusted with the whole of life. Both its highs, its noon, wonderful sunny days, and its lows, those dark, stormy days in the middle of winter. And that we should cast all our anxiety on God. Why? Because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that there are people here today who are kind of having Psalm 88 times in their life. The pain and the suffering, the mourning, difficulties. May they hear the reality that you are there and you can be trusted. May they find themselves caught between the love of God and the faithfulness and the sovereignty of God. And loving God, I pray that you'd help us all to know your presence. That even in the darkness, you are there. Even in the darkness, you are there. You said that you are a light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it. And Lord God, we pray that you would help us to be people that might take that light, might take that hope, and be able to share it to the people around us who find that their only friend is darkness. And they might find in us and in Jesus a friend that brings hope and dawn and a new day. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.